As usual, when I'm about to speak to the body, I get into panic mode. Last night I was in a panic mode. I was praying and praying, and I feel much better now until my good brother Herman starts to say things like he did. It's hard enough to follow George, and then you have to do that. It's rough, okay? This morning, we're going to have a topic that I think a lot of us have this issue, but we don't really talk about it much. And I'll start with the question, how can a Christian know the will of God in his or her life? And I think we all are asking that question all the time. So I'm hoping today that what I say will help everyone answer that question in his or her way according to Jesus. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this message that you've given, Lord, and I would ask that you would use me as your vessel and that the message would go out and would come back in the multiple fruits, Lord, and that people would hear this message, they would put it into their hearts, and they would use it every day in their life. Amen. It is amazing what happened today. I was down in Grow Group, and everything that I'm going to talk about today was pretty much discussed. As a matter of fact, some people came up and started giving verses that I'm going to give today. Thank God everybody wasn't there, or I might as well just go home. And then I come up here, and we start worshiping, and the music, again, paving the way. You know, the song Oceans is just a fantastic song, and I love that song. Okay, most of us acknowledge that God has a plan for the life of every believer, but we have trouble in finding which way the plan goes at certain times in our lives. There are all kinds of information on God's will in our life. There's books, the internet, pamphlets, sermons on the internet. But sometimes the answers seem to be clouded to us or they elude us. Some of us look for some dramatic happening. You know, like, bang, I'm going to go to some other country and do some great thing. Some people are afraid of what is in store for them. Like, I've got this great thing going on, and if God moves me, I'll lose that. Some of us just have that mentality of going to the carnival. You ever been at the carnival where there's this water tank and these ducks just keep going around and around, and for X amount of a buck or whatever, you can pick a duck, and when you pick it up and turn it over, there's the prize. Some of them are valuable prizes, other not so valuable. Sometimes we have that mentality about God's will in our life. Well, whatever happens, happens. So how do we know the will of God? I believe there's five basic principles, and I'd like to go through each one of those for us. Principle number one in God's will is he wants people to be saved. So much so that he stays judgment. Paul says in Timothy, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So principle number one is to be saved. The Bible says, in him we live and move and exist. Christ is the sustainer of the entire universe, and nobody would be where we are today without him. But to God personally, leading those who have not received Jesus as personal Savior, there's not any place in the Bible to indicate this ordinarily happens. Instead, we read, when Jesus speaks, his sheep hear his voice and follow. Why? Because they know his voice. People reject this. The doctrine of salvation is unpopular because it includes the recognition of sin. Nobody likes to admit sin. Many people resist the idea that they need to be saved. Still, God wants people to be saved, and you are the vehicles for this transportation of the gospel. That is God's will. So when you say you don't know what God's will is, I'll tell you what it is. Above all, it's that you know Jesus, and then that your neighbors hear about Jesus. That is his will. So often, we sit around, twiddling our thumbs, dreaming about God's will in some distant future, when we're not even willing to stand up on our own two feet right now, walk down the street, and do the God's will right now. God wants people to be saved so badly that he gave his one son that he loved the most. He sent him here to earth to die on a cross. That is the measure of his love, and that indicates how much he wills that people be saved. As believers in God, if we don't know God's will, what are we? Uninformed? I don't think so. Searching? No. We're being foolish. And I know that sounds pretty hard. But the Bible says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Principle number two, you must be spirit-filled. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? When you were saved, the moment you received Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live with you. There is no Christian who does not possess the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Yet, it's amazing how many of us think we do not have the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I've heard myself say and pray, oh God, send your Spirit. And then a second later I go, no, he's already here. I've heard people pray, give me more of your Spirit. We have the full measure. It doesn't come in doses. The Holy Spirit's a person. He lives in you. The Bible says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So many times we ask for what we already have. You pray, God, give me more love for so-and-so. The Bible says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. You pray, I need more grace. The Bible says that the grace he has already given you is sufficient. You cry out in prayer, oh Lord, I need more strength. The Bible says to you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You pray, oh God, guide me. But he's already given you all his word, and his word says, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. We need to realize we're complete in God. The Bible says, in him you have been made complete. Since we all have the Spirit, we all have the power. The Bible says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's one thing to possess the Spirit. It's something else to be filled with the Spirit. Gail, do you have what I gave you earlier? Just checking to see if you still have it. And it's all right if you don't, because it's there. Oh, there it is. I want to give you an illustration. You know what Alka-Seltzer is? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Yeah. Now, Gail, you've had this in your pocket since grow class, right? You feeling better? No? Okay. But if we follow the directions, and allow it to work, it'll do its thing. You must yield to the power of the Spirit. We can't do anything apart from being filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled people don't mumble. They don't stumble around trying to find out what God wants. They just go. If you've noticed in the song Oceans, it didn't say we'd sit around. It says we're moving. In Grow class, we were talking about the same thing, following. Following Christ, you follow Christ. You don't follow from the seat. You go. The Spirit-filled life yields every decision to the control of the Spirit. Let me give you another illustration. The Apostle Peter. When Peter is close to Jesus, he does unbelievable, miraculous things. So he loved to be where Jesus was. Apostles are in a boat. They're going over to Capernaum. There's a huge storm. They're trying to row the boat across. The wind's blowing them in a circle. They're not making it. The apostles are all panicking. They look up and they see somebody walking on the water. Peter looks out there and he goes, Jesus, is that you? Jesus says, yeah, it's me. Peter says, can I come out to you? Now you might be thinking right about now, you see Jesus walking on the water, Peter, why don't you just wait till he gets to the boat? But that's not the way Peter worked, because Peter liked to be near Jesus. So Peter goes out to Jesus, and he gets out on the water, because he's not even thinking. He just wants to be near Jesus. He gets out on the water, he starts walking, and all of a sudden, he's like, what am I doing? And about that time, he starts sinking. Well, Jesus comes over and lifts him up. They get back in the boat, and they're in Capernaum. Peter needed to be near Jesus. Later, the disciples are all together, and Jesus says to him, who do you think I am? Some people think you're Jeremiah. Some people think you're Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets. Jesus says, well, who do you think I am? Of course, Peter pipes right up. You're Christ, the Son of God. I picture Peter going, well, wait a minute. Well, where did that come from? And Jesus says to him, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Do you get it? When Peter is near Jesus, not only does he do miraculous things, he says miraculous things. And he had miraculous courage around Jesus. That night in Gethsemane, when the temple guards and the priests came to arrest Jesus, Peter jumps up and draws his sword. He's going to take on all of them, probably 150, 300 of them. All right? What courage is that? I can picture him thinking, you know what? You're not taking Jesus from me tonight. Jesus, of course, had his way, and he did end up on trial. And that brings us to the next illustration. When Jesus goes to trial, Peter's separated from him. And do you know what happened that night? He denied Jesus 3 times. So when he's away from Jesus, he's nothing. But then after Jesus' ascension, Peter goes out and he preaches the gospel to all of Christ's enemies. All of them. Gives them both barrels. And you know what the secret is? The secret is Peter was one of those that had the Holy Spirit upon him that day. It's in Acts. So, what is the Spirit-filled life? It's being saturated with things of Christ, with his word and his person. So you say, well, how do you do that? He's not here anymore. The only way that you can really do this is study the book that tells you everything about Jesus. It's the Bible. Now, you know, there's a lot of you out there right now who are going, man, I have read the Bible, and I usually do it right before bed because I fall asleep. It's a good way to fall asleep. But I'm here to tell you, you can read the Bible, and you can read it for wisdom, and not intellectual wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. And I'll tell you how I do it. I go to a place, and I sit down with a book, and I get everything out of my head that's not about Jesus. Everything. And I open the book up and I'll read a passage. And when I read the passage, I try to put myself into that passage. Maybe I'm a disciple. Maybe I'm one of the crowd. Okay? And as I read it, I question what's going on. Okay? And see if there's a word or a phrase that just kind of puts itself out there to me. And then once I've got that, I'll start contemplating it. Well, once in a while, as we're reading and studying, we start to drift. So I have this word, Jesus. When I start to drift, I say Jesus, and I'm back on track, and I continue. Now, once I've contemplated, I pray to God and ask him, okay, I've got this. What is it you want me to do with it? What is it that you really want me to do with this? And I'll do this up to 3 days, and I don't mean 24 hours a day for 3 days. But at the time that I go to read, I'll stay on this, seeing if God's going to reveal something to me. Usually, he reveals it to me very quickly. Okay? But occasionally, I don't get anything. But that's okay. Because I've stayed with Christ, and I've prayed with Christ, and I've talked with Christ, and he's talked to me. So I become close with him, kind of like Peter. So our closeness right now with Christ makes us like Peter. We're going to do miraculous things. We're going to say miraculous things. And we're going to have miraculous courage when the time comes. Principle number three. You must be sanctified. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So what does sanctification mean? Well, let's just use another word. Pure. Okay? That'll be easier. Paul talked about practical purity, and he gives four principles. And these are sub-principles to the big ones I'm talking about right now. This is all under sanctification. Paul says, abstain from fornication. Stay away from sexual sin. Paul didn't say avoid sex. He said, stay away from sexual sin. This means we're not to get involved in sexual acts that are wrong. It means we should stay far away from them. And some Christians, they wouldn't dream of doing those things. However, they'll still sit and watch somebody else doing them on a video or read about them in some book and call it entertainment. We should have no part of those things. I'm not a prude. I think sex is a glorious thing. God invented it. And because he invented it, it's good. But he designed it for the beauty of the marriage relationship and nowhere else. Stay far enough away from immoral sex acts to be pure, sanctified, set apart, holy for God. Am I saying that you can't hold hands? That's not the point. Am I saying you can't kiss? No, I don't mean that either. God can bless you only so long as you are controlling what you do for his honor. When lust controls you, you have crossed the line. It's a simple principle. Principle number two under purification, sanctification. Control your body. The Bible says every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Nothing that gratifies the body to dishonoring of God can have a place in the will of God. Subdue your passions. The Christian is not to live in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul is saying, do not act like the rest of the world. They are guided by their passions. One of the great liberating things about Christianity is that it takes you out of the gutter and lifts you up. Stay up. Don't act like the godless. Principle number four, treat others fairly. The Bible says no one is to go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. In plain English, don't take advantage of people. Some people step on other people's necks to get what they want. They don't care about the person. Some people are used in business ways. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about in business. Business is a cutthroat place. It's not about you, it's about the dollar, right? There are many ways to use people. Don't do it. For the Lord is the avenger of all such. Some of you may say, I don't like the rules God has set. He's narrow-minded. The Bible says, he rejects this as not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So if you mistreat people, you're really mistreating and despise God. God's will is that you be sanctified. Principle number five, suffering. The Bible says as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, the man said, Lord, let me first go home and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's an important little verse right there. Keep it in mind. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand on the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted these would-be followers to know that the will of God involves suffering. Peter wrote, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Suffering is par for the course for Christians. That's why Peter also wrote, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Some of you say, "Oh, I should suffer? That part I'm qualified for. Boy, do I suffer. I bear a real cross. My mother-in-law is a cross. My job is a cross. My spouse is a cross. My mom and dad are a cross." But that's not the kind of suffering Peter's talking about. He wrote, "For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil." We are to suffer not because we have failed to be the right person when we were younger, not because we were antagonistic, grumpy, grouchy, or out of whack, but we should suffer for doing what is right. Paul said it this way, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So, maybe you don't suffer any persecution. And maybe you're not living a godly life in the face of the world. If you do suffer, it's a wonderful thing. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? He suffered for you. Are you willing to confront the world? That's the will of God. So God's will is, be saved, filled with the Spirit, sanctified, submissive, and suffering. God's word makes it clear. So some of you are saying, "Okay, yeah, you didn't give me the specifics in this." Well, let me say this. If you're doing all five of these principles, then the final principle would be, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. If those five elements of God's will are operating in your life, who's running your wants? God, Jesus. David said in the Psalms, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." God does not say he will fulfill all the desires there. If you are living a godly life, he will give you the right desires. Get into the mainstream of what God is doing and let him lead you to the perfect will. That means you have to be moving. That doesn't mean that because you're not moving, God can't kickstart you. I don't know what God wants me to do. You need to start moving. God, once you're moving, God will steer you where you need to go. Once you're moving and you have these five principles in your heart, God will use your heart. He will steer you where you need to go. God's will may mean pushing down a narrow line until you hit a dead end. And at that point, God's going to open a door for you. And it'll be so wide that you can't see around it. You can only see through it. So you move forward. The will of God is not, first of all, for you to go there or work over here. The will of God concerns you as a person. If you're the right you, you can follow your desires and you will fulfill his will. God is using the experiences in your life to shape you into his will. Some of those experiences are pretty tough. Some of them are bloodletting. But he's moving you and he's shaping you. The Bible says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I need you to know that I thought that this message might be a little out of place, but as today went, it started to come to me that this was actually the right message, that God sent this message for us to hear, including me. Because as I worked on this message, there were some things there that I had to get straight to. And there were some things I had to go to God about and ask him for forgiveness and repent of it. I'd like to give a little invitation this morning. If there's anyone here today that has not given his heart to Jesus, this is the time to come to him, to become a child of God. There's going to be suffering, but the adventure of life will truly become a treasure. This is your time to never be alone again. How would you like to become a member, a family in Jesus? A man who gave up his life so that you could be reconciled with God for eternity. A God who loved you so much that he sent his son to earth to die on the cross so that you could spend forever with him in paradise. Are you tired of the life that you're living right now, as you know it? Have you been trying to change your life only to find out that you can't do it? Jesus can change you and your life no matter where you are right now. Amen. He will show you a life you didn't dream of. Don't wait to come to Jesus now. Come now. We're not promised our next breath. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to know how important this is. It's a matter of life rather than death. God loves you, and he wants you to live life more abundant than you could ever dream. If you want to know more about this, you can see me at the end of the service. And there's no reason for anyone here not to go home today without Jesus and start living that abundant life. I'll be here with my wife for prayer, and if anybody wants to talk about what I've just discussed here or wants to talk about the message. And I thank you for today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a vessel. And Father, I thank you for this body, whom is always on the move for you. Let us be closer to you. Let us draw nearer to you. Let us use the Bible to understand your word. And let us pray to you so that we can come closer to you, Father. Keep this body healthy and together, Lord, with no division. And I lift up Pastor George and Beth and Corey and the rest of the family, Lord, and I would just ask that you would continue to bless them and all that are in the sanctuary. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. I appreciate so much how to know the will of God. Only person who's looking for it, only the person who's struggling for it, only the person who wants to follow Christ, I appreciate that message. Because you don't need it if you don't follow. And that's how I see it. And he gave us principles, steps, to change the engine, to change the mentality. And that's what our brother shared today. I told you that. Well, I just want to close the service. As anyone here wants to receive the Lord and you don't even experience it yet, Bill and Linda's going to be here and pray for you. It's a wonderful thing to a person to know the Savior. There's no question about it. I don't know how you're going to face when your breath done. There is no non-Christian on the foxhole when you are being shoot down. I'm going to have a benediction, and Bill, continue on the messages you said. Now, may God be above you to bless you, beneath you to uphold you, around you to protect you, within you to sanctify you and before you to guide you. And may Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day. Happy day for your day today. Amen.